All right, starting in verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
All right. Good morning, everyone. So if you're visiting with us or tuning in online later, or listening online later, I guess, our pastor, Mark Fox, and his wife, Cindy, are in Kansas. They went out this week to visit his daughter, Hannah, and son-in-law, Isaiah, and their two granddaughters, and got snowed in due to winter storm Isaiah. So maybe no coincidence. His flight is this afternoon. They were supposed to come back earlier. So they tried to get back Friday afternoon, and that didn't quite work out. So I get to come up here. When I found out Friday evening that this opportunity was needed, I almost felt immediately to share what I'm going to share today. And it's always interesting, you know, I've preached off and on here, or maybe I've given at least one message annually since about 2003. And so from time to time, you know, I've saved all my sermons in one spot on my computer, and from time to time I'll go back and like open them up, and like, you know, you open up some from like 2006, 2007, you're like, what were you thinking during that time? You know, it's like, not that it was wrong or anything, but you're just a different person now. I mean, I've lived life, I've grown 12, 13 years worth, and so anyhow, I felt led to share this a talk that I gave at the men's retreat in 2016 at Ridgecrest when we were relocated at the last minute from going down to the beach and we had to go to the mountains due to Hurricane Matthew. So for the men that were there, apologize. You get to sleep through this a second time. Look at it that way, I guess. For whatever reason, this is the one that seemed good to share with you guys, so dusted it off. It's called The Practice of Living by Faith, and it's not really the text we read from Galatians. This is more of a topical sermon. I forget what the theme was for the weekend with the men a few years ago. But the session I taught on, I was given the topic of the practice of living by faith. And so that's what Mark said. He says, Scott, you know, please share something on the practice of living by faith. And I kept that title because as I thought about it, it made sense. It really is a practice. It's a practice because we don't get it right 100% of the time. There are times when we don't live by faith in God and instead faith in ourselves. Many times, determining the moment that we are living in faith in God as opposed to faith in ourselves, it's hard to distinguish sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to discern, okay, am I really leaning my weight on God right now or not? And we get it wrong. And that's okay. Following God is a lot like practice because we aren't perfect. We don't get it right all the time. But as we grow and mature, we will become more proficient in living by faith. David Brainerd, who is a missionary that inspired Adoniram Judson and others, said this. He said, "We are a long time in learning that all our strength and salvation is in God." We spend a long time learning that lesson over and over again. I remember traveling several years ago to Ethiopia, and I was with a large group, and J.L. Williams, the founder of Feed the Hunger, was with us, and we had such a big team. Part of the responsibilities was medical team, and part of our responsibilities was a leadership training with pastors. And we got on this bus, and we were probably an hour outside the capital of Ethiopia, and we got on this small little, you know, big passenger van maybe. And we made drop-offs. The medical team, we dropped off at one spot, and then the leadership team, we dropped off. I was on the leadership team, and JL was on that as well, obviously. And I remember when we picked up the medical team at the end of the day, JL asked the doctor, he said, "Well, doctor, did you heal everybody today that came through your health clinic?" And he said, "No, I just spent today fixing all the people that I messed up yesterday when they came to see me." And he said, what are you talking about, doctor? You're supposed to be helping people. He said, well, listen, JL, that's why they call it the practice of medicine, because we practice. And so living by faith is like that. You know, the second part of this title, living by faith, that statement in and of itself is one of the most mysterious phrases, I think, known to Christians. When we stop and think about it, every person lives by faith in something. Everybody, whether you're a believer or not, you live by faith in something. And you've heard it said that we, as people, are creatures of habit. And why is that the case? Because we keep going back to do the things over and over again that we have confidence in, that we know the best, that we're familiar with. And most of the time, that confidence, our fallback, our go-to, is a reliance on ourselves. But as a Christ follower, God calls us to something better. You know, a central statement in the Old Testament that has been repeated in the New Testament is this: the just shall live by faith, right? Habakkuk wrote it the very first time it appears in Scripture, and it's been quoted at least three times, I think all by Paul in various letters that he wrote. But when Habakkuk wrote it, he basically hinted at the very heart of the gospel message that was to be revealed later and fully when Christ came. The just shall live by faith. And that statement you can interpret in almost two different ways. One is it declares that those who are kept from God's wrath are people who have faith in God. He will keep, preserve, and secure their life for eternity. But this statement also implies that the righteous ones, the ones that have been made just, are the ones with a faith in God, and that placing their faith in God is not a one-time event, but a continual process for how we should live. It's not just how we're saved, but it's how we live day by day, from beginning to end of our life. And it's that practical side, that day-by-day aspect that we're going to look at today. So we can't lay out step-by-steps of what to do exactly, and every single time you do this, then you know you're living on the side of living by faith in God. It doesn't work that way. Our relationship with God is very fluid, and God has designed us and His relationship with us to not be something that is achieved through just a step-by-step. There are times in life when we can do step-by-step and they're helpful, but God knows us all too well that if we knew steps to do, we would lean on the steps and depend on the steps as opposed to God. And that's not what He wants. He wants us to depend on Him. You all know the instance of when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and they were thirsty. And they cried out for water. There were two times, right, that Moses used a rock to give water. The first time he struck the rock and water flowed out and the people were able to have their thirst quenched. The second time, God asked him to speak to the rock and water would flow out. Instead, he struck the rock. Now, both times, water came out of a rock. And you would think, okay, well, what's the big deal about either striking it or speaking? But it made a big deal. It was a big deal to God, that obedience, because it cost Moses an opportunity to go into the promised land with the rest of the Israelites. So He does care about our dependence on Him. And there's no steps to go through, but there are principles and heart attitudes that we can learn in Scripture and grow in. And I'm going to go through five of those today. The first principle that we're going to look at of how we can best live by faith in God is knowing God's ways. I think this is the most important principle. We need to become experts in the ways of God so that we know how to line up our ways to His ways. And this very much means knowing intimately the Word of God. There's no substitute for that. John wrote in his letter, 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 6, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which Christ walked. Paul stated it this way, and we had that scripture read to us through our singing time this morning in Philippians. Let the same mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to know God's ways? I define it as recognizing or understanding the purposes that God uses over again to accomplish His will, to bring glory to Himself. Certainly means a lot more than that, and we could spend a lot of time just talking about the ways of God, but in Psalm 103:7, It says this. It says, God made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. I've always found that to be a very telling piece of scripture, because God is willing to share not just his acts with us, but also his ways, as he was with Moses. And so what's the difference, you might ask? You know, the acts of God are observable expressions of things that he decides to do. You could call them methods, right? His ways are the purposes behind them. And so it's one thing for us to just look at what God does and recognize, okay, God split the Red Sea. We can observe that. Or God caused the sun to rise every single morning. We can observe that. These are acts of God. But it's even better for us to understand the ways, understand the purposes behind them, and line ourselves up to those purposes. Some of the ways of God are seeking out and saving those who are lost, being someone who's quick to forgive or patient with someone who has done something wrong, not becoming angry with them. Another way of God is being compassionate toward those in need. Another way of God is him using his power to deliver his people, demonstrating his power to deliver his people. Another way of God is that he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Another way of God is that suffering leads to a deeper hope and deeper connection with God. So knowing the ways of God requires us to go beyond just recognizing his acts. Now, of course, there will always be some ways of God that are reserved only for his perfect knowledge. But many of his ways are available for us to discover through his word. And to state that connection is to know his ways, as they help us greatly learn how to please him. So we live by faith by becoming very familiar with the ways of God through his word and using that understanding to guide our decisions. And it's absolutely essential that we constantly compare our own notion or understanding of God against the reality of who he is and what he and who he's revealed himself to be in his word. The second principle of living by faith is having a deep confidence in Christ. It means that our confidence is unwavering in Christ, his wisdom, his purposes, his outcomes. It's not a confidence in ourselves and what we can manufacture. If we're living by faith, then we're convinced that as children of God, our heritage really is that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. As Isaiah 54:17 says, or if God is for us, who can be against us? As Romans 8:31 says, or do we really believe that Christ always leads us in triumph? As 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, or finally, all things work together for our good. Romans 8:28. Are these cliches and platitudes for us, or have they really sunken in our hearts to the point where we're going to rest in them? We're actually going to lean our weight into them. It's this principle that we first use to combat fear when it comes against us on what we should do and try to paralyze us in our life. It's this principle of having a confidence in Christ that speaks against a confidence in ourselves, of wanting to trust ourselves and our own resources, our talents, our personalities to be able to accomplish or achieve what's before us. In our country, there's two very important things that detract us from living a life of faith. And those are a desire for comfort and for safety. We spend a lot of time trying to secure safety for ourselves, comfort for ourselves, both here in the now and also in the future. Having a confidence in Christ means that we don't panic when the stock market crashes. We don't panic at the next terrorist attack. We don't panic when our preferred candidate doesn't win that election. We can be concerned for those things, but none of those things and other plenty of others or anything really occurs beyond the control of God. So daily and even minute by minute, we need to reassure ourselves that Christ deserves our complete confidence. last Sunday as we began to pray as elders for the families, Diane Rittenmeyer had and Zach came, and we had the great pleasure of praying for them and a blessing on them for this year. And more than one of us as elders commented that we as elders, and I'll dare say we as a congregation, learned a lot about trust in Christ from Diane this year in her journey. I mean, every time she gave a testimony, it built up my faith. And for those that don't know, Diane, a member here, had been walking through a very serious cancer journey this year and received lots of intense treatments. There's lots of pain and suffering she went through just in the treatment part, but also in the uncertainty of things emotionally and mentally and so forth. And her testimony was faithful to say that she felt the presence of God throughout and trusted in Him, and her confidence was in Christ. And we all heard that throughout the year whenever she spoke. We witnessed that whenever we talked to her. And I know my faith was built up in listening to that. And she even said Sunday to us that she would not trade the lessons she learned in being able to depend on God for anything, was her testimony last Sunday. That's confidence in Christ. Having a sustained and high confidence in Christ allows us to be joyful when we've received the good from the Lord and content when we have received the hard things from Him. It's this principle that guards against us living a life in our own strength. So when we hold a confidence in Christ, we find ourselves frequently asking, how do I demonstrate right now in this moment that I trust in God above myself? I have a choice in front of me. You have a choice in front of you each day, each moment. For young people, you have plenty of choices related to school. For others, we have choices in our family. We have choices at our careers. We have choices in our spiritual life, in our time management. Our responses should be guided by asking ourselves that question, how do I demonstrate right now that my trust is in God even more than myself? Next, the third of five principles in the practice of living by faith: maintaining a heavenly mindset. We know the sayings, you got to take it one day at a time, or I'm just going to do the next thing in front of me. And those have very valuable places in our lives. But we live by faith by not only keeping our head down and being focused on what's in front of us, but also with a constant awareness of that final day and afterwards. We should keep our eyes on the finish line as we go through the daily life. This means living with a focus on Christ's return and preparing now for our eternity in heaven. It was interesting when I shared this back in 2016 at the men's retreat. It was just a little bit later that month that Sean had preached his message here about stewarding each day with that day in mind and that message. And so we've heard him talk about that several times, and that's been reinforced in recent times, in recent years. But it seems that a lot of us, as Christians in America, we miss this important part of our faith life, which is living with that heavenly mindset. And it's easy to see why. We live in the most prosperous time and in the most prosperous country in the history of the world. You know, we have it pretty good right here, right now. And we know it. And we enjoy it. And there's nothing wrong with the enjoyment of that. But it can distract us or take us away from living with that heavenly mindset, especially when we look around and we see conditions that other people live in other places right now. In our world, you know, there are places that people today are going to spend 2 to 4 hours of their day figuring out how to acquire enough water for their family's use for the day. So almost half their day, every single day, is consumed with trying to find enough water for their family's need for that day. We can turn on a tap and get as much water at whatever temperature we want, and we don't even think about it. You know, we can think back to other times and other time periods and how people lived and how difficult it was. You know, Christy and I went to the Biltmore right before Christmas, and it's beautiful, it's spectacular. But every time I go there, I sit there and I think, man, if I was living here 100 years ago in the hot summer, it would be hot and uncomfortable in here. Or in the winter, it'd be cold and drafty. I mean, that's why there's, six dozen fireplaces in there, right? And so forth. Or if you worked in the kitchen on a July day and the fire was going downstairs in the Biltmore in that kitchen, it's 90 degrees outside and you've had this fire in that kitchen all day, how hot and uncomfortable it would be. Or if the library has tens of thousands of books and you're like, okay, if you pick one out, then you're looking, well, where would you sit down and read it? And all their furniture looks like it's the most uncomfortable furniture that you could possibly. I'm like, where would I pick this in? I was like, I might just stand and read it if I had to read, because none of this looks comfortable to me, right? So we live in a very comfortable time period, and it distracts us from keeping that heavenly mindset. We're also encouraged to live with a view of the things that are to come and use that as a guide for us in our present. Colossians 3:1 says, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. But perhaps this concept is put before us most strongly in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in the original language, that's worded differently. It doesn't say on earth as it is in heaven. In the original language, it says, as it is in heaven, so on earth. See, we've restated that in an earth-centric way. We say, as it is on earth, or let it be on earth. We start there, as it is in heaven. But in the original language, they started with heaven. As it is in heaven, let it be so on earth. Jonathan Cahn, when he was explaining this, said it this way about that part of the Lord's Prayer. The point isn't about getting earth to heaven. The point is about getting heaven to earth. It starts with heaven. And our mindset should be there as well. So how do we apply this principle? We compare things that happen to us to the eternal weight of glory, which is waiting for us in Christ Jesus. We don't look to our past and think how it was, either how great it was or how bad it was. We don't dwell on that. We don't look to our neighbor and think about what could be in our own life. We live knowing that one day we're going to be with Christ. And that experience will last forever. And it will be out of this world. So we look to accomplish things right now where the payoff comes in eternity. The fourth principle that we're going to look at today is if we're going to live by faith in God, we need to connect with God in the routine. We need to connect with God in the routine. I've stated it this way because we do have routines as we follow God, right? We have disciplines of our faith: reading scripture, praying, giving, serving, singing, fasting, being thankful, among others, are disciplines of our routine. But the key is pushing past the routine of those things to actually connect with our Heavenly Father. And my experience has been that when things become routine, that you do them in autopilot without concentrating or thinking of them. And then they can also tend to become boring. And then when things either are so routine or so boring, our tendency is we just want to stop doing them. So it takes discipline or a determined decision. That's a definition. And if you look it up, that's a definition of discipline: a determined decision to continue doing the exercises of our faith. Being disciplined to continue with our faithfulness and relating to God means we decide to do the things for our good without needing any conditions. It doesn't have to be fun for us to do it. It doesn't have to be life-changing every time we do it in order for us to do it. Henry Ward Beecher said this: any man can work when every stroke of his hands brings down the fruit rattling from the tree. But to labor in season and out of season under every type of discouragement, that requires a heroism which is transcendent. So God's looking for people who will be faithful in the little things in order to be entrusted with more things. Luke 16:10 says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Whereas one of the previous principles, the confidence in Christ, dealt with strengthening our trust in God, this one deals with demonstrating to God that we can be increasingly entrusted with things by Him. So what would God entrust us with? Greater opportunities to represent Him in this world. It's because the apostles were faithful in the regular things that they did with Christ during those 3 years and afterwards that He sent them out with divine gifts and powers to help others as they represented Him to a lost world. And God remains consistent in that purpose today. We can show ourselves faithful. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. The routine things are important. When I was young, in middle school, my favorite thing to do was to play basketball, and I lived near a university. And I would have my parents drop me off, and I would play pickup basketball game with the college students. I'm 12, 13, 14 years old, playing with 18, 19, 20-year-old. So, you know, I show up there at the court, and they're like, oh, this little kid's on my team, right? And, you know, I just know that these college guys had that feeling. And so, but my mentality when I went there was I was going to do the fundamentals, the routine things, as best as I could. So when they passed me the ball, I didn't want to fumble it or turn it over to the other team. I didn't want to shoot it all the time either. If I got the ball, I wanted to make a good pass to somebody else. I was only going to take a shot if it was real close, like a layup or real close that I had a high percentage of taking, and I wasn't going to take outside shots. And then I was going to play good defense and try not to let my man score. I was just going to do those basic things so that people wouldn't then say, well, I don't want that little kid on my team, right? And then I would gain respect and more responsibility that way. As we remain faithful to God, we must be alert for the times where we can connect with the life that flows from God as we're doing the routine things in our faith. So yes, every time we crack open the Bible, we're maybe not going to come to an understanding on something that might change our lives. But when it does happen, we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready. We need to concentrate as we're doing our routine so that when we do connect with God, we're ready to respond accordingly. So there's going to be times when we're doing our regular things, our regular disciplines of faith, that most days or most of the time it may seem completely ordinary to us. But then without warning, out of that an ordinary, something extraordinary comes to us, right? When you're reading your Bible, they might call it a rhema, right? Just a unique word that you might have read that passage 50 times, but then there's something that you hear whispered or spoken to you that made sense in a way that it never made sense before. We need to write it down, record it, go back and review it, and then be obedient to what God shows us during those times. So connecting with God in the routine. Finally, we need to get back up. A principle of living a life of faith is being a people that when we fall, we get back up. And we are going to fall. We're going to use poor judgment. We're going to make mistakes. Some of us will sin willfully in certain areas against God for a season. We need to repent. We need to recognize those, and we need to be people that get back up. Getting back up is a distinguishing mark of a Christ follower. And look, I think we all, I'm certainly there at the top of the list, I think we all feel the pressure of staying down. If we failed at something, you know, it can become easier just to not get back up. We can grow comfortable in our misery. We can ignore the difficulty or the challenge it would be to start over again, or to get back up, or to practice that discipline again, maybe. But that doesn't please God. That's only serving ourselves when we stay down. Perhaps we haven't cracked open our Bible for personal devotions in a long time. Maybe we haven't brought ourselves to pray to God because we don't feel worthy. Or maybe we stay away from church because we feel like we don't measure up with those around us. Or we've had a painful experience in the past. Or we just don't feel like we fit in. And so the easy thing to do is just to avoid it many times. But that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to get back up. And sometimes we can't. We've been paralyzed to the point where we can't get ourselves up. And that's why we need good friends around us who can recognize that and they can lift us up. And sometimes if you're with someone and your friend and they're also fallen, sometimes it's easier for both of you to get up together. Don't stay down because you believe that your version of how something should be cannot be accomplished. You may have a picture of what it's like to be a friend, to be a follower of Christ, to be a parent, to be a child, to be a spouse, and you're not measuring up to that. You can't get there, you feel like, to how you want that picture perfect. So then you say, why should we start? I need to get up when we fall down. Fall down again, get up again. That is who God has made us to be, people who get back up. Micah 7:8 says, rejoice not over me, my enemy, when I fall, for I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Proverbs 24:16 says, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumbles in times of calamity. Jeremiah 8:4 says, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? It glorifies God greatly when we get back up. You can't find any man, any person in Scripture, hardly, that didn't fall. Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Paul, Peter, I mean, Samson. Everyone we look to with high esteem in Scripture fell down, and they got back up. God raised them up. And so we need to be people who get up with God's help as we move forward in our faith. I'm going to close with this story. I didn't know if I'd share it or not because I've shared it here before, but I'm going to share it. I did a few years ago, so some of you will be hearing it for the third time. There's a couple. This is from Voice of the Martyrs from a magazine published in 2016, right before sharing this the first time. There's a family from South Africa called the Werners, and the Werners were called to be missionaries. First, let me start here. The husband was, I'm sorry, Werner is the husband's name. They're the Groenewalds, was their last name. Werner Groenewald was a pastor in South Africa of a modest church, 250 to 300 people. He traveled the world, and on one of his missionary trips, he felt like he was being called to serve in a very difficult place. Came home and told his wife, I think we should go to either Afghanistan or Pakistan. This is in 2003, mere 2 years after 9/11. His wife, who was an accomplished emergency room physician in South Africa, was not as quick to get on board. But through trips that she took in the next year with her husband, she said she was at a church and felt God speak to her that they were to go. So they took their son, Jean-Pierre, at age 5, and their daughter, Rhodey, I think, at age 3, and they moved to Kabul, Afghanistan, and served God there. He did leadership training. She served with a UN team doing medical doctors' stuff. They lived there for 10 years, almost 10 years. One day as she was coming home, she was being driven by a driver, and he receives a call and he can tell that something is bad. It's something urgent has happened. She hangs up, or he hangs up, and Hanelli, who is the mom in this family, said, "What's wrong?" They said, "The compound that you live in is being attacked." And because we're a mixed company, I'll spare the exact details, but three men invaded this compound with the sole purpose of murdering the Grunewalds. And for the rest of the three people that were there, they were successful in that mission. So she arrived, the place was on fire, the police was still actively fighting against these, and she's staying outside, and she's watching her compound on fire, not knowing what's going on with her family. And they perished that day in 2014. And so Voice of the Martyrs caught up with her 2 years later, as she had reached a point where she could speak about this experience and was glad to share it. And this is her testimony. And as we hear her testimony, these five principles of living by faith should leap out at us. She said this: "Nearly 2 years after the attack, I can say this, it is well with my soul. Her one regret," she said, "isn't that she survived, but that she wasn't with her family when they died." She said, "Looking back on her family's years in Afghanistan, she said it was worth it, and she wouldn't change a thing about it." It's confidence in God and His purposes. She said, "I don't think we will even know 100% what the impact is of what we make in what we made in Afghanistan through the years. I think that we will know that one day, though, when we are in front of the Lord. But I believe that we made an impact on people's lives. I believe also that my family's blood that was shed is like the seed for the Afghan church, and that there will be a thousandfold harvest in the end, because I believe God has the last move." That's a heavenly mindset. She said, "I believe there's a price tag attached to being a real born-again believer. Jesus Christ was persecuted himself. He was crucified, and we, his students, we are nothing better than he is or he was. It will happen to us as well. If we really live a lifestyle that is like that of a born-again believer, following the Lord in obedience, there will be a price to pay." That's knowing the ways of God. She said, "For me on the field, it was a life of sacrifice, difficulty, and struggles, and in that the Lord gave us the reward of His presence. He revealed Himself to us and who He was and who He is." That's connecting with God in the routine. "I know that the rest of my family are actually chasing me on to finish the race as well, to finish well. I believe one day Jean-Pierre," that's her son, "will say, 'Mom, what took you? Mom, what took you so long to get here?' I believe they are where they are supposed to be, on Jesus' lap, and I cannot wait to be there as well, but I have to finish the race before me that the Lord has." That's getting back up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this life that you've called us to live in a faith in you, Lord. In many ways, Lord, it is the safest and comfortable place to be in, to live a life depending on you and not on ourselves. But Lord, we recognize that so many times we place our confidence in ourselves. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us grow, Lord, in understanding and knowing your ways. Deepen our confidence in you, Lord. Help us to maintain a heavenly mindset. Lord, may we concentrate as we go through our routines so that we can connect with you in them. And Lord, give us the courage, give us the inspiration to get back up again. Lord, may we really live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.